May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord our God. Amen. It's hard to even hear this famous passage from 1 Corinthians 13 and not think of a wedding, or picture it beautifully cross-stitched in some silver frame. It's the most common wedding reading by far, and adorns many an ornate display in people's houses. And I understand why. It's a wonderful, concise definition of love, and at the same time, a daunting reminder of what our own love should look like. But in its actual context in the letter of the Corinthians, it's less like something told to newlyweds deeply in the thralls of love, and more akin to an admonition given by a marriage counselor as the couple is contemplating divorce. Paul is writing to one of the churches he founded, which finds itself in the midst of seemingly irreconcilable strife. They're actively in discussion about who to throw out of the community and whether to break up as a group. Their problems are numerous, but not unfamiliar to anyone who has ever been part of a church. They think some people are not living up to the Christian standard as they interpret it. They find little to no value in the gifts and talents of some members of the community and are upset when others don't see how amazing their own gifts are. And some of them have little patience for the way the church is evolving, preferring to return to the golden years of the past. Sounds pretty much like a church. Or to be fair, any other group made up of flawed human beings. It's into this situation that Paul writes the famous reminder of 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient and kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. In its context, it's a reminder that borders on a powerful rebuke. The truth is, we often sentimentalize this passage, paint it with flowers and adorn it with lace, and forget that it is, at the very least, a pointed reminder to us, and more likely, a rebuke of the ways we are failing to properly love. The way we are cheapening love and making it less than the truly difficult work that Paul describes it as. Patient and not self-seeking, score-keeping, or self-congratulatory. Enduring and hopeful even in the face of reality. And managing all that without being arrogant. That's the call, and it's a pretty tall order. The counterpoint to this kind of talk in church is always, yeah, we all think love is important, but some things are wrong, and we should call those out and push the wrongdoers out of our midst. Morality and holiness matter, after all. That was, incidentally, the Corinthians' own argument. But here is Paul's response. If you speak with the voice of angels, if you can prophesy, if you have wisdom and can understand all things, knowing perfectly what is right and wrong in any situation, but you don't act in love, it's all worthless. It doesn't point to God. In other words, being right is not Christian, not even godly, if it's not done in love. A clanging cymbal is the piercing sound of being right without love. Everyone who has ever had an important relationship in their life knows the truth that there are battles that are not worth winning because of the way they were fought. Sacrificing love for being right is the resounding gong that signals the death of a relationship. Even pious acts of charity, giving all you have to the poor, Paul says, if it is not done as a profound act of love, is ultimately deemed meaningless. This is why being loving is a higher priority than being right. Even in matters of faith, we are simply not very good at determining what is right, so we should seek to cover over that terrible human flaw with the great cover of love. Human beings have long been notoriously bad at recognizing God in our world and of knowing God's will, so we should err on the side of being like God in our love. Today's gospel is a prime example. Jesus comes to his own hometown and starts to tell them about the meaning of the gospel. Quoting from the prophet Isaiah, he tells them that he is there to set captives free and restore sight to the blind and proclaim good news to the poor today in their very midst. But the crowd does what people tend to do. They begin to criticize. Isn't that Jesus? Is he really the right messenger? Is he qualified to say this? What about the miracles he was doing for the Gentiles up in Capernaum? Why doesn't he do those here? I prefer that to the things he's talking about, since I'm not in prison or blind. They were less concerned with the coming of the kingdom of God and more worried about things being the way they wanted them to be. And so they ran Jesus right out of their presence. We should all worry about what our fate is when we care more about everything being right and exactly the way we want it to go, rather than being loving. By our actions and our attitude, are we forcing Jesus from our very midst? That's the question that churches should ask. Jesus reminds them of who actually gets to stand in the presence of God and witness salvation. He references the widow of Zarephath in Sidon. When Elijah comes to her in the midst of the multi-year drought and asks for her food, she shares. She actually has no faith in him as a prophet, and she's beyond hope. She's on her way home to use the last of her resources to cook her final meal for herself and her son before they run out of food and die. She doesn't actually believe that Elijah can help or change that, because she invites him to follow her on to her house to die. But her lack of faith and hope is made up for in the profound act of love, a love that reaches beyond herself and her personal needs. She invites this stranger to share in the meager resources of her last provisions. She was loving, and so she got to stand in the presence of the prophet of God. You see, love is not a spiritual gift that some get and some don't. It's not a currency to be bartered or traded. Love is the primacy of life in Christ. Love is enduring because it is the mark of God's presence enduring in us. Without it, we are not followers of Christ. We are not bearers of Christ. We are not even living in Christ. This is the lesson we all need to learn in a divisive and fragmented world. It will be the sign that we are Christ's disciples. Whether it be in the tenuous relationship of our greater Anglican communion, in the fractured parts of this old diocese, in the bonds that hold us together as a particular church after years of turmoil, or in our own interpersonal relationships, we need this message from Paul and the lesson of the Corinthians. We disagree, and not just over small and petty things. We disagree over human sexuality, over how we read the Bible, over the future of the church and the right way to move forward. Those are no small things, unless they are compared to the immensity of Christ's love that we are called to manifest in our lives. Then they start to look like slightly smaller things. And we should let the enduring love of Christ be our guide and our mark in this world. Jesus tells us that he is here today to proclaim freedom and healing and forgiveness in our very midst. Let us not chase him away because we failed to love. Because though faith and hope and love are all important and abiding characteristics of the Christian life, the only one that endures, the only one with a future, is love. One day, the object of our faith will become a present reality, and our great hope will be actualized in our midst, and we will need those virtues no more. But to live in that reality, we will still need love. On that day, love will be all in all. We prepare for that day by living out the admonition to love each other on this day. Amen.